Our message for today is what? What is the title of our message? Our transition to our eternal abode. This is a message that I like because when I was praying to God to give me one that would fit your needs, He just pointed this message to me. I didn't know what I would put together. I just started putting together a message, and I ended up getting it. So pray for me so that the Holy Spirit will speak through me to your heart for our blessings and God's glory. So as you can see on the screen, transition here and now. You can see somebody, three persons in the back. They have some luggage, and in the back there is a car that stops. And in front you see somebody whose name may be Jesus. You know, nobody knows how Jesus is exactly, physically speaking. But everybody calls this man Jesus Christ, but he is not. But let us take him as Jesus for now. He is helping. He is guiding those in the back. The father, the mother, and the daughter walking in the back. The car is not working anymore. They're going uphill. But Jesus is going to be there to help you on the way. And this is our final destination. I believe this is it, our final destination. In the beginning, it's not easy. And it's a desert place. It's not beautiful. There's not so many trees, no water, nothing. And here you see some steps in gold. That's beautiful. Here and now, Jesus is helping us taking some stuff. But later, everything will be left behind. This is a journey that is extremely long. Very long. I was born in Haiti. Unfortunately, Marie is not here. She would hear me saying where I was born. I was born in Haiti. When I came here in America, along with my family, wife, and our two daughters, we did not select a place to live yet. We landed in the Miami International Airport, slept in a hotel room for one night. Then we have been picked up by a friend who lodged us for two nights until my brother came to get us to go to El Paso, Texas. Arrived in Tampa, Florida, we slept for one night in my cousin's house, and then on Friday, my brother drove us in a minivan to our destination where we arrived on Sunday afternoon. Now, it was a long journey for us. We talked all the trip long, but we were tired, hungry at times, sleepy, and yet we were pressing forward, to say the least. Upon arrival, everyone was happy, and we rested. However, after 2 months alone, I've got to leave my brother's house to go back to Florida and rejoined by my family in Orlando, where we stayed for about 2 years. Then we removed to Georgia until last year in June, we came in New York. All these journeyings reveal one fact. We are pilgrims and strangers, and as such, we will never find eternal or lasting peace, joy, and rest here on earth. This is not just for me, it's for everybody here. Even when you were born here in America, you stranger here. Not on a social level, but on a spiritual level. This is not our place to live. This is a transitional place for you and me to live just for a few years, maybe 30 years, 60 years, 84 years, and a little bit more. But this is a transitional place to live. Some people will go to a heaven that has no destination, but it should not be us. You see, there is no destination right here. Do you see destination? This bus is going up until there is no end. Coming that way. Our eternal abode is not heaven. We just read it. We're going to read it over right now, and at the end we will read it. And I saw, I hope that you will read with me, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 14. And I saw heaven open, and behold, what? And behold, what? A white horse. And he that sat upon him was called, what is the name of him? What is the name of the one that sat on the horse? You don't see it? Okay, have your Bible with you, please. If you cannot see it, can you read it from afar? No? Some people may have good vision, some other none. All right. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True is none other than Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You would say that Jesus does not make war. Yes, he does. If he didn't do it, Satan would take over what? Heaven. And the earth would belong to the devil. Jesus got to fight. Uh-huh. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, because he fought a lot, so he got a lot of crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was, okay, and the Word of God was whom? Jesus, okay? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I want to remind you that white color symbolizes pureness, cleanliness. All right? Friend, it will not be the same when we transit in heaven for what I have said earlier. You see, I'm going to show it to you right now. It will not be the same when we transit in heaven for a period of 1,000 years. Today, I call my message Transition to Our Eternal Abode. I hope that everyone here knows that heaven is not our eternal abode. Did you hear that? Maybe that's the first time that you heard it. Heaven is not our eternal abode. I hope that everyone here knows, as I said, that it is not. What we know is that in heaven is our eternal abode, at least for some. The new earth will be our eternal abode. That's a very dangerous path. You see it? I'm sorry. You see it? Coming this way, going that way, all the way, this is not a good place to be walking. You may fall off the cliff. There's risk of rolling down the hill, risk of landslides. Heavy rain and snow can cause terrible things to happen. Here we can even lose our physical life. This is the way leading to heaven. Do you like it? Do you like this way? Maybe you don't like it, but you are in it without knowing it. The problems that you face every day are symbolized by this road. Maybe steeper, slippery, and more dangerous. Thorn all over. All right? Our first place of transition, which is here and now, is terrible, my brothers and sisters, but short. It may not appear short because our whole life, since we were born, is spent here, and few days are good, joyful, loving, and peaceful. We barely experience true love in our relationships with other people in our surroundings. Often, even in our family circle, we feel strangers. We don't feel loved, welcome. Here, we are almost always in lamentation. We are children of God, even though we are in troubles all the time, even when we have all kinds of problems, difficulties in life, we are children of God. Despite our sufferings, we are children of God. No matter our origin, our gender, male or female, by the way, there are two genders. Just two. Male and what? Female. There is no queer. Well, I don't know the names, many other names. There are two genders, male and female. No matter our social class, rich or poor, our level of education, we are all who suffer for him, his children. We are God's children. We are children of God. Paul says, I need you to read with me, please. Romans 8, verses 16 to 23. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. But if we are children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if we suffer with him, that he may be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of the present time cannot be compared to the glory to come, which will be revealed to us. So the creation awaits what? With ardent desire, the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that it will be liberated from the bondage of corruption into hand to the freedom of the glory to the children of God. Now we know that to this day, the whole creation sighs and suffers the pains of what? Childbirth. And it is not she alone, but we too, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Also, we ourselves sigh in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Romans 8, verses 16 to 23. We don't know yet who are the true sons and daughters of God. That's why it is, he said right here, so the creation awaits with ardent desire, Right here, I'm sorry. It says right here, so the creation awaits with ardent desire the what? Revelation of the sons of God. We don't know who is part of that group of people being sons and daughters of God. The time will come when the sons and daughters of God will be revealed. All right? Next. Here we see heaven. You see those things right here all over? These are the children of God. When we get in heaven, we will be in that group if we are children of God. People say everybody is child of God. No. Everybody is creature of God, not child of God. You may be pastor, Seventh-day Adventist pastor. You may be whatever name you have. But you're not automatically child of God. I would play this one, but not this one. I'm not going to play this one. But it is a movie. It's a movie. I think that Doug Batchelor has a movie like that. This is part of the movie from Doug Batchelor's movie. But I'm going to pass maybe one of them, run one of them for you. Yes, this is the new heaven. This is the new earth. Man, I will be there. I pray God, to God that I will be there. There's no such a thing right here on earth right now. This is not from the earth. There's no heaven and there's no earth. It says, now, how do we know that we are children of God? The same verse answers to that question, saying, the Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. You cannot claim yourself being child of God if the Holy Spirit does not testify it. He will say it. You will understand it. It says, the Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. Let me recall you that not everyone is child of God, as I said. The children of God are those who obey his voice, his commandments. Where do I get this from? Paul, in his second epistle to the Corinthians, answers to that question when he says, do not put yourself with the infidels. Who are the infidels? Those that are not children of God. Under a foreign yoke. For what connections is there between justice and what? Iniquity. Or what is there in common between light and darkness? What agreement is there between Christ and Belial? Or what has the faithful with the unfaithful? What connection is there between the temple of God and the idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As he said, I will dwell. This is future tense. I will dwell and walk in their midst. I will be their God. So far he is not. I will be. This is future tense. And they will be my people. So far they are not God's people. They will be when these requirements are fulfilled. Wherefore, what does he say? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Not me saying it. This is the Lord saying it. Do not touch the unclean, and I will welcome you. I will, this is still future, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 16. Not everybody is God's child. You will be when you fulfill certain requirements, when you obey him. All right? As you can see, there's a clear separation between two groups of people, the children of God and the others, the godly and the ungodly, those that are clean and pure and those that are unclean and impure, those that are the temple of God and those that are not. God does not want them to mingle. Let's leave that alone for now. Now, still there are conditions to be child or children of God. Remember that the children of God will be judged. And many of them will be executed. This is a tribunal or tribunal. Some people say tribunal, some people say tribunal. I don't know which one you say. You will be like inside of a tribunal like that to be judged. And as Stephen was stoned, you will be stoned like that in many cases. That happens only to God's children. If you're not God's children, you will not be persecuted. You will not be prosecuted. You will not be hanged. You will not be stoned. Okay? Because this earth is our transitional land, because we don't want to mingle, because we refuse to worship on Sunday, to eat, to drink, to dress up as the world do, because we refuse to go to certain places, the world hates us. At the end, we will see the feathers of the devil out to hunt, expropriate, and kill us, as he did to Stephen, the first martyr after Jesus Christ. Pilgrims on a strange land. It is, as I said, to be or not to be. Yes, as pilgrims and sons and daughters of God, we will know all kinds of sufferings. In verses 1 to 10, the apostle describes what God's children are going or will go through. He himself went through those hardships, giving himself as an example unto us. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the grace and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now as is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation, given no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by loving and faith, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We may not have money on the earth, we may have nothing, no possession, but we possess all things. Why? Because we are heirs of God, co-heirs of Jesus Christ. All those life's circumstances are part of the pilgrimage. Once we get to the second transitional place, those things will be over. This second place is the beginning of the eternal life with Christ, our Savior and Creator, our God and friend. To the church of Ephesus directly and to us indirectly, the Savior says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The tree of life, apart from Adam and Eve that ate of it before the fall, nobody has ever eaten of the tree. But when we get saved, we will eat of it the whole eternity. Praise the Lord. This is for the overcomers. If you do not overcome, you will not be there. You need to overcome, and you will see on what you should overcome. What is the thing that you should overcome? In chapter 5, verses 25, 26, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her to sanctify her by the word, after purifying her with water baptism, so to make appear him that glorious church without what? Without spot, wrinkle, or anything of the kind, but holy and blameless." I don't know if you have a spot on your body or on your clothing, on your clothes. When it comes to your spiritual life, there should not be a spot in your life. If there is a spot in your life, or a wrinkle in your life, or anything of the kind, you will not inherit the kingdom. You will not be saved. Think about this part in your life right now, the wrinkles. And you know, wrinkles, we have these things all over our body, all over our clothes. Wrinkles. Things of that nature. Things that look like wrinkle. The shadow of wrinkle can prevent you from getting there. The shadow of a spot. The shadow of a sin. I mean, when we talk about spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, that means things that look like sin in our lives can prevent us from being saved. This is a terrible ordeal, brothers and sisters. So if someone wants to be among the saved, he needs to think about becoming blameless, which means without spot, wrinkle, and anything of the such. Think about how many things that may be such things in our lives. Please don't argue or say, "This is nothing," or "A little thing like that cannot prevent me from being saved." Yes, this little thing can, like a spot, which is a little thing, a wrinkle, which is a little thing, or a thing that just looks like a spot, can prevent you from getting there. Now, this is to, before we get to that place, every single wrinkle or spot needs to be completely eradicated from our lives. But to get to that place, my brothers and sisters, we need to be without spot. Because if we have any spot in our lives, there's no solution. There's no hope. Because our life will be completely, actually, Jesus, the judgment will already pass in heaven. death decree. This is death decree. Before the death decree, even before the second phase of Sunday law, our life should be completely clean. Let me move forward, and we will try to see much more. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me see if I can put it right here. Okay. When the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honor the law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect. It will be determined to strike in one night a decisive blow which shall utterly silence the voice of dissent and reproof. That's Sister White talking. The people of God, some in prison cells, some hiding in solitary retreats in the forest and in the mountains, still plead for divine protection, while in every quarter companies of armed men, urged on by hosts of evil angels, preparing for the work of death. It is now in the hour of utmost extremity that the God of Israel will interpose for the deliverance of his chosen. Saith the Lord, he shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. Great Controversy, page 635, God's People Deliverance, and Isaiah chapter 30, verse 39. By the people of God, a voice clear and melodious is heard, saying, look up, and lifting their eyes to the heavens, they behold the bow or the bow of promise. The black, angry clouds that cover the firmament are parted. And like Stephen, they look up steadfastly into heaven and see the glory of God and the Son of Man seated upon his throne. In his divine form, they discern the marks of his humiliation. And from his lips, they hear the request presented before his Father and the holy angels. I will that they also, who thou hast given me, be with me where I am. John 17, verse 24. Again, a voice, musical and triumphant, is heard saying, they have kept the word of my patience. They shall walk among the angels, and the pale, quivering lips of those who have held fast the faith utter a shout of victory. Brothers and sisters, now we cannot cry victory. We cannot say that we are already saved. Nobody can say it. If you say that you already saved, like once saved, saved forever, is a big mistake. Because we know that our names can be easily be eradicated or blotted out from the book of life if we sin and we do not recognize that we're sinners. If we have a spot in our life, it's over. But now is this time for us to get our lives together. And she said, John said in Revelation 16, verse 11, we have some more to read. It is at midnight, said Sister White, and the Bible says this too. It is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. Midnight. The sun appears at midnight, shining in its strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Everything in nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease to flow. Dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other in the midst of the angry heavens, is one clear space of indescribable glory, whence comes the voice of God like the sound of many waters, saying, "It is done." When you say it is done, when Jesus says it is done, that means there is nothing that he can do to save the world, except for those who are his children. Everything that he got to do to save them has already been done. Everything that he's got to do to save the lost has already been done. There's nothing he can do to save them. That's why he said, "It is done." The first voice of God and its effect. That voice shakes the heavens and the earth. There is a mighty earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. Verses 17-18. The firmament appears to open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and ridge rocks are scattered on every side. There is a roar as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury. There is heard the shriek of a hurricane, like the voice of demons upon a mission of destruction. The whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up. Its very foundations seems to be giving way. Mountain chains are shrinking. Inhabiting islands disappear. The seaports that have become like what? Sodom for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waters. We have more or worse than Sodom and Gomorrah nowadays. Go to New York City. Go to Atlanta. Go to Chicago. Go to the big cities of the United States of America. Go to the big cities of some other countries. You will find worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Babylon the Great has come into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of her fierceness of his wrath. Great hailstones, everyone about the weight of a talent, are doing the work of destruction. Verses 19-21. The proudest cities of the earth are laid down, low. The lordly palaces upon which the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling to ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder, and God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith are set free. With the voice of Jesus Christ, all these things will happen. After the death decree, God will come down to save his children. Here on earth, we are in transition. We cannot elect any residents here on earth and feel at ease. We cannot feel at ease right here on earth. And we know it, that one day, the way that we sit here will not happen anymore. You cannot come to Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church on Saturday morning like that and hope that everything will be okay. All over will be soldiers or cops or mobs trying to get a Seventh-day Adventist to care. Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb, glorified, to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. This is a partial resurrection that we talk about lately, about maybe 1 month ago, we talked a little bit about it. This is before the general resurrection of the righteous. This is before that. This is before Jesus comes. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message, like Sister White, she will get resurrected. Everyone, even if I die now, and if I die with Jesus Christ, the germ of resurrection, before Jesus comes, I will get resurrected. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message, not everyone who is dead or who has died, but all who have died in the third angel's message, come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierce him, Revelation 1 verse 7, those that mocked and deride Christ's dying agonies and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people are raised to behold him in his glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. This is not the first resurrection that we usually talk about of the righteous people. No, this is not yet. Okay, and it says, the wicked trembled above the terrific roar of thunder. Voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by keeping the false teachers. Those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment, keeping people, are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering in fear. Their cries are great. Their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. Demons acknowledge the divinity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. That will happen soon, brothers and sisters. That will happen soon. Demons fear for their lives, even demons, when Jesus speaks. They had never seen Jesus manifesting such a power even before their fall. Through a rift in the clouds, there beams a star whose brilliancy is increased fourfold in contrast with the darkness. It speaks hope and joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to the transgressors of God's law. Those who have sacrificed all for Christ are now secure, hidden as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. They have been tested, and before the world and the despisers of truth, they have evinced their fidelity to him who died for them. A marvelous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the very face of death. Sister Ginger was talking a little bit about that today in the lesson. Is it possible that you gave your life for Jesus Christ? Will you give your life for Jesus Christ like that? Will you accept to die? When everybody says, we will keep Sunday, will you give your life for Jesus Christ? Who will do it? Let me see your hand. Not so many people will give their lives for Jesus Christ. All right. They have been suddenly delivered from the dark and terrible tyranny of men transformed to demons. Their faces, so lately pale, anxious and haggard, are now aglow with wonder, faith, and love. Their voices rise in triumphant song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalms 46, verses 1 to 3. I don't think we have much more to cover. Let's go to this one. While these words of holy trust are sent to God, the clouds sweep back, and the starry heavens are seen, unspeakable glories in contrast with the black and angry firmament on either side. The glory of the celestial city streams from the gates ajar. Then there appears against the sky a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. That's the Ten Commandments on them. Says the prophet, Psalms 50 verse 6, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. That holy law, God's righteousness, that amid thunder and flame was proclaimed from Sinai as the guide of life, is now revealed as the rule of judgment. The hands open the tables, and they are seen the precept of the Decalogue, traced as with a pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Memory is aroused. The darkness of superstition and heresy he swept from every mind, and God sent words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now people say they don't know the law. They may argue any type of thing. They may say that the Ten Commandments have been given to Moses, not to us as Seventh-day Adventists, or to us now. But when that happens in heaven, they will understand that the law has been given to everybody, no exception. This is the Ten Commandments. This is God. You see, his eyes as a fire. You see, his feet, as it is mentioned in the Bible, like bronze caught in fire. The Ten Commandments. It is impossible to describe the horror and despair of those who have trampled upon God's holy requirements. The Lord gave them his law. They might have compared their characters with it and learned their defects while there was yet opportunity for repentance and reform. But in order to secure the favor of the world, they set aside its precept and taught others to transgress. That's exactly what many people are doing. Pastors, evangelicals, they do the same thing. They have endeavored to compel God's people to profane his Sabbath. Now they are condemned by that law which they have despised. They will see it. They will see God with the Ten Commandments in his hand. With awful distinctness, they see that they are without excuse. They chose whom they would serve and worship. Okay, this is those people. Maybe I'm not saying that they lost, but these people are among those that preach that the law is done away with. Joe Austin. This is Christ for Daughter. Eh? This is, what is his name? Do you know his name? Anybody knows his name? Ben-Him? Yeah. This is Paula. Or this one is Paula. This one, I don't remember his name. Those people, if they're not saved, will have to answer to God for the lyings. Our glory begins. The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and the hour of Jesus coming and delivering the everlasting covenant to his people. Like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening, with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lighted up with his glory and shines as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them, and when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. We will cry victory when we get to that place. Let me see. So soon there appears in the east a small black cloud about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this is to be the sign of the Son of Man. A solemn silence, they gaze in silence. They gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious, until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like a consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth as a conqueror, not now a man of sorrow, to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe. He comes victor in heaven and earth to judge the living and the dead. And amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning, and the roar of thunder, the voice of the Son of God calls forth the sleeping saints. This is the general resurrection of the saints. He looks upon the graves of the righteous. Then raising his hands to heaven, he cries, "Awake, awake, awake, ye that sleep in the dust, and rise." Throughout the length and breadth of the earth shall ring with the tread of the exceeding great army of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. From the prison house of death they come, clothed with immortal glory, crying, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And the living righteous and the risen saints unite their voices in a long, glad shout of victory. Finally, my brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we have a lot to cover. Jesus is coming. He is coming to take his children to heaven with him. Everyone that obeys him, everyone that keeps his commandment, everyone that accepts to go to the cross, everyone that accepts to die for Jesus Christ, when the whole world will deny him, he will come to pick them up to go to heaven with them. This is Jesus, not the true Jesus, you know it. This is the resurrection of those who will acclaim Jesus Christ when he comes. Those are those who are transformed. I think we will be in that group. I don't see me. I don't see anybody. I cannot put a name right here. But I will be there, hopefully with my family. How about you, my brothers and sisters? Will you be there? Last verse to finish, the verse that we read at the beginning. It says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory, and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great war, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again, they said, "Alleluia," and a smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise of God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. And we know that the water symbolizes people, tongues, multitude, kindred. Those that are saved are considered to be the many waters, not just some waters like that. Many waters, so many people who will be saved. And as the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Brothers and sisters, this is the time for us to change the course of our lives. to ask God to forgive all our sins, to accept humiliation for God, to accept tribulation for God. We are passing. We do not come here on earth to stay. We come to live for a period of time because Jesus is coming to take us up to heaven to live with him for 1,000 years. And we will come back to earth. When we come back to earth, we will go to that place. It is not the exact. We will go to that place. Beautiful place. But we will go there first. Will you be there, my brothers and sisters? If you believe, you will be there. If you think, you will be there. If you want to pray to be there, let us pray together. We will make a short prayer. Please kneel with me as I'm going to make a short prayer for those who want to be in the midst of those who will inherit the kingdom along with Jesus Christ. Those who want to pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we spent with you in studying your word coming from the Bible in a spirit of prophecy. We heard that this is not our place. The earth as it is right now is a transitional place. And we see from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that we will inherit the kingdom because the Holy Spirit says to our spirit that we are children of God. As children of God, we need to live with him. Church members have decided to live with you forever and ever. I'm praying that you would put their names in the book of life that will never be erased. Do not blot our lives from the book of life. Keep it sealed in it until Jesus comes to take us with him, to live with him forever. Forgive our sins, give us your Holy Spirit. Bless the rest of this day for us. Bless your church. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.